he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 32. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to pray. Again, let me ask you to pray for yourselves that the Lord would bless his word to your heart, that it would be a word in season for you, that he might open your heart, that truly his voice would be heard. Pray for yourselves tonight. And then I ask you to pray for me, that the Lord would help me and fill my mouth with only those things that are meant for us to hear of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we come into thy presence, lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are confident, and Lord, we are in our souls rejoicing that we know that that name has sway with thee, that thou wilt for his sake answer prayer. And Lord, we come then on the basis of that name, and we ask, O God, that thou wilt be mindful of us, that thy mercy would flow down to this place again, that thou wouldst hear these thy people as they would ask for themselves, not just a blessing, but Lord, a word in season to meet the needs of a heart. Lord, we pray that thou wilt truly speak to hearts tonight. We pray, O God, that thou wilt open our hearts. Lord, we know how tightly we can shut them up, how much we can give ourselves over to thinking on other things. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt deliver us from ourselves tonight. And Lord, may we find ourselves a people being led to the feet of Christ by the Spirit of God in a way that quite subdues all else within us. Lord, now I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. Again, O Lord, I cast myself upon the name of Christ and upon his shed blood. Lord, I cannot bless thy people. I cannot point them to any thought that will encourage their hearts in faith or lead them to love thee more. I need the help of the Holy Ghost. And so I pray that thou wilt give me his helping hand, that thou wilt lay upon my heart those thoughts that have been chosen by thee for this hour. Lord, I need thee, and I ask for thy help. And Lord, I pray now that thou wilt close us in with thyself. I pray, O God, that thou wilt keep away every distraction from the beholding of the gospel by the hearts that are here. Lord, undertake for us, we plead. Undertake for us and take us on with thyself, we ask. In Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In our past few times together, we have considered the verse 28 of Romans 8 and verse 29, the beginning. And when you look at the message of verse 28, that message that God works for his people, not just to bring them things that are good for them, oh no, but to prepare them for that glory that he speaks of earlier in the chapter, to make us fit for his Son, to make us ready for the glory that awaits us. Our God brings all things to pass through these days that we live on this earth that makes us more and more and more conformed into the image of his Son. Indeed, I say that's the good that we see. Romans chapter 29 and the first word we looked at last night, or the first subject to, and that was the foreknowledge of God, that God loves us before time ever was, that we were on His heart, that He cherishes us, that we are so loved of Him, that we are, as it were, held up to Himself as that cherished item of His divine love. But as we consider these two things, or especially as we consider the verse 28, I want to stress to you that the subject, that which we should put our minds on, is not just the everlasting good that we know. But I say that what we need to see and what we need to stress and let our hearts dwell on is that here we see the determination of our God. Our God means to do something for us as His people. He's the one that has taken to His heart to work for us. I say that's what must be stressed and must be seen. Verse 28 begins by calling us to reconsider what it is that we know that God has done for us. We know that He has given us His Son. We know that He has given us the Holy Spirit as our minister. We know that there awaits a day of the consummation of our redemption. We know the faithfulness of our God and that He has determined that providential care will be our portion as we march on that narrow road to the celestial city. Last time our thought was taken up with the great subject, the foreknowledge of God, rather the cherishing of God aforetime. And I cannot stress enough that this doctrine must be understood if we are to understand what we're talking about today. We must understand God's foreloving us was something that was on His heart in eternity past. Again, I say it must be firmly entrenched in our minds that God's foreknowledge is in no way God's just seeing ahead of time some merit, namely faith, in us and decided that all who would believe would be called His elect. I say for us to take such a notion is to go against the Scripture statement that men do not have in themselves that ability to believe. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us all men have not faith, meaning all men don't possess what is needed. Further and more grievous is the fact that if a man's faith determined in the mind of God whether they would be saved, then the will and perfect counsels of God are born out of the fallen and wicked hearts of depraved men. Given the statement of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. When we look at that, we conclude indeed that foreknowledge is God's fervent loving aforetime. And again, as I said last night, and I will point it out, and I would like to have it underscored in your mind as we enter into our time tonight, that it has been said and was said that God's love and for Him to love is for God to pour out the fullness of that love. He does not hold His love within Himself. Our God acts when He loves. I say we must keep this in view. Because God loves, He therefore acts. And I say this is the sense of our text. Because God loves, He acts. And I say, let not any controversy spoil the wonder and the sweetness of this verse. So, what is the subject that we have brought forth to us by our text tonight? The subject is this: moreover, whom He did foreknow, verse 29 says, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Tonight's subject is God's predestinating act. God predestined something. God loved. Then God acted. That's what Paul says here. And tonight I would like to take as my proposition, my subject, this statement. God appointed beforehand that His promise to Christ concerning the bringing of His people to Himself and concerning the supplying of all the treasures of heaven to make them ready for heaven will certainly happen, for He has decreed it. Everything that I have that Christ has purchased will be made mine. Everything that is of the blessings of heaven will come to me. Everything that entered into that heart of love, that entered into the heart of God before the world began, it will come to pass indeed, because God has said, let it be. I say that's the nature of it. But let's not just leave it there. Let's consider more in depth what we're talking about. And I want us to consider the subject. We will begin looking at the word, the term itself, predestinate. When it says, and God hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, what is being talked about? Well, I want us to notice then, my first point is this, the denotation, or the meaning. The meaning of this word. And so we ask the question, what does this word mean? Predestinate. Well, I'll say right at the start, when we have that word sounding in our ears, we're dealing with a word that suggests to many an idea that is odious indeed. That word, perhaps even more than any other word in the Scripture, brings to the mind of many the thought that God, if you believe this, must be indeed a callous and a cold-hearted God that determines the fate of a man apart from the opportunity of that man to repent and turn to God. That's what many think this word means. You're talking about a man having no choice. God just simply and coldly says, I'm going to choose this man and that's it. Well, let me put it to you this way. If we make our conclusions about doctrines of Scripture apart from the overall message in which they're set, then sometimes you do come to conclusions that cause you to lose the sweetness of the doctrine. And tonight I will not try to be overly simplistic in my presentation to you, but I do want to say that the truth presented here in our text is not so complicated as many would make it. It is not so big a subject that we can't get our minds around it. I'm going to try to present to you very simply what the Lord's talking about here when He talks about having predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is the meaning? So, my first thought is, notice the sense of the word. The word predestinate is presented to us times in Scripture. Four times, it means it is actually rendered predestinate. One time it is given to us with the words to determine. Another time it is presented to us with the word to ordain. But I will say, and not having to go into each one of these scriptures and point them out to you and exposit them for you, I will just simply say that when you look at each one of these scriptures, you'll come away with the idea that the force of every mention of this word in every instance is that we have in them an open and a determined decree of God. To predestine, when God predestines, you have God openly saying, in other words, let it be so. That's all it means. Let it be so! God has foreloved us. And God foreloved us, He said something about us. Let it be so. That's all that Paul is saying here, I say. I want us to think a little bit more about what we said last night. Last night we said of God's love that it does not sit silent. For God to love is for God to show that love. Well, you think about it just in the objects of God's love. The Scripture tells us that God loves Christ, His own beloved Son. Does He not show that love? Have we not seen in the course of Scripture the many ways in which the Father was pleased in His own Son? And the way that He demonstrated that? The way that He came to Him time and again? That men witnessed the glory of God descending upon His only beloved One, and the Lord Himself telling, this is My beloved Son, hear Him! Has not the Father demonstrated that He loves Christ? What I'm saying, when the Lord loves, He shows that love. He shows it to Christ. Doesn't the scripture also tell us that the Lord loveth righteousness? In Psalm 11, it says the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. But when you read down through the rest of that psalm, or even in the other psalms or other scriptures, doesn't it show us that the Lord doeth good to the righteous, that he remembereth them, that he carries them in his own hands, that he undertakes, that he sets himself around the righteous as a mighty wall, or like a city wall around those that love him? Is the Lord not showing his love for the righteous or for righteousness? Yes, he does. And certainly, we'd have to say that even last night we saw that when the Lord loved us, what happened? It had an effect. The love of God is effectual. The love of God does something. When God loves something, something happens. When the Lord loves us, what happens? We love him back. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. There was the effect of God's love that came to our own hearts, bringing us to himself. And so I say, see then in relation to the foreknowledge of God this. Well, let's differentiate between foreknowledge and predestination. Foreknowledge is that we were in the heart of God, intimately known and completely loved before the world began. Predestination, however, is this, that because his love brings to action, God appointed or declared aforetime that those who were foreloved should receive the unending work of his Son and his Spirit until they were brought safely home to glory. God says, I mean for them to come home. I love them. Let them come home. And I mean for everything to be so ordered that it ensures that nothing will fail to succeed. There's not one part of what I desire that will go unfulfilled. Everything that I desire for these that I have such love for will happen. I decree that it will be so. And I say that predestination being anything but harsh, predestination is God uttering his desire, God uttering his heart concerning those that he loves. Further, in this idea, this word, this term, is the idea, the truth, that all that God means to happen. We certainly know that when God utters his word does not return to him void. Does not the psalmist tell us, thy word is forever settled in heaven? So when the Lord speaks something, it happens. Our God does not just set forth words to hear himself talk, so to speak. And I don't mean to be irreverent with that. But the Lord does not utter forth his voice for no purpose. When our God speaks, it is according to his word. And I say that when we see here the idea of predestination, it is the idea of God speaking. For whom he did foreknow, he also did say, let them come. I rejoice in this tonight. My own heart rejoices in this, because I see it this way. The Lord loved me before the foundation of the world, and the Lord at the same time has said, let Mark come home. Let Mark come to me. Oh, hallelujah, what a confidence there is in my heart because of that. My God has thought on me. My God has taken me to his heart before I ever was, and he has determined that everything that will be needed to bring me home will most certainly be done. I say, that may stand as the meaning of the word, but let's notice the message of the word. To understand this thought, to understand this truth, answers many, many questions. And there's a message in it for our own hearts. We may find ourselves asking this question, how do I know? How do I know that even though God loves me, that he will certainly work all things together for good to bring me home well prepared for heaven. How do I know? You know, he may just love me, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to do all these things for me, does it? Well, there's the answer to the question. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The matter is settled. Yes, child of God, he will not let that work go. He will certainly bring it. Sometimes our hearts come up with a question, well, maybe there is something that I might do. Maybe there's something in me. Maybe there's some deep, hidden thing in me that the Lord will see that will cause him not to work, not to order all things, not to overrule everything in my life so that I am conformed to the image of his Son and come home well fitted. Maybe there's just something in... Child of God, understand that this truth completely puts away that notion. There's nothing that lies within me that the Savior sees that causes him to go back on his own predetermined purpose that he will bring me home. Why do I know it? Because he has decreed. He has decreed. We might ask, how do I know that the Lord will most certainly work with me and give me grace in my hours of need? How do I know that the Lord will really give me what I need when I find myself so under the weight of my own sinful heart, when I mourn so much at what I see? How do I know that the Lord will continue to be good to me? Certainly there will come a point in which the Lord will just throw up his hands and say, I've had enough. You've gone too far. I can't take anymore. My patience is at an end. Certainly that happens. Well, doesn't our mind sort of think that? You know why our minds think that way? It's because that's how we are. But God has decreed. No, no. Every single thing that needs to be done to bring you to glory will most certainly be done. And even though I see the abundant corruption that's in you, I knew it long before you did. And I see it far more clearly than you see it. And I yet have declared that it will not hinder you coming unto me. I will put it away. Perhaps we might ask the question, does this allow me confidence that my trials and my battles with sin will not be too much for me? We might also ask, is it possible that I will indeed see victory in my life? Do you ever come to the point in your life when you've been struggling and struggling with certain things? And you wonder, will I ever see victory over this? And after a point of time, or after some time goes by, some of us reach the point where we say, you know what, victory is never going to come in this one. But I'm here to stand before you and tell you, it can't help but come. Ultimately, victory will be yours because God has decreed it. And I say, that gives me such a release in my own heart. That when I look at myself and see the fallacies and see the inabilities and I see everything in me that makes me cringe, hallelujah, they're not going to stay there. Why? Because my God has loved me. My God has decreed. He has predetermined that I would be free from my sin. And then asked the question also, so what do I do in the hour of my distress? What's the message that you're giving to me? You say there's a message here? Simply this. If you know this child of God, if you know that it has all been predetermined for you to have everything that you need so that you would be conformed to the image of Christ and you would be well fitted for glory, can we not then take the advice of the apostle in Hebrews when he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Can we not come to our God then? If you've determined it, if you have decreed that I should have the good of the power of the blood of Christ applied to my heart, doesn't that make it so that you can come to the throne with some boldness? I say there's a message in the Word. Predestination. Oh, hard, cold. Oh, no, child of God. Not hard nor cold at all. It's a sweet word that speaks of nothing but the provision and the determination of our God to help us be rid of every part of the curse that's come upon us. Well, the hope of the word We have considered the power of God's decree regarding ourselves. But there is another place to which we must look to see even greater wonder in this truth. Because not only has God predetermined or pre-decreed that which concerns us, but hallelujah, He has predetermined success for the work of Christ. I pointed that out to you when we were starting out those words from that hymn. God has predetermined that the work of Christ will succeed. And you say, well, how do you reach that kind of reasoning from this verse or from these words? Well, let me just take you through a little if-then logical exercise. Let's jog our minds for just a moment. Can we not reason this way? The Scripture says that you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what our text says. But also, we must also acknowledge that you and I must see a work done in ourselves which transforms us and makes us righteous and completely fits us for glory. Or the conforming to the image of Christ won't happen. So then we might say that Christ, or because of that also, Christ is given the work of saving us from our sins. That's Matthew 1 and 21. He should save His people from our sins. Then, here's our point. Then God has declared that all that Christ has been given to do will achieve what He has set forth, or set Him forth to do. Again, is that not the message of Isaiah chapter 42? Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, means that one that I have chosen to do, he will not fail. Indeed, Christ Jesus, in all of the fullness of His work, every part that has been given to Him by the Father that we might be brought to heaven, indeed, that shall be successful. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, simply let me just ask you these questions. We might come to ourselves from time to time and ask something like this. How do I know that the blood of Jesus truly washes me from sin? Because God has decreed that it will be so. You mean every spot? You mean every stain? You mean every vestige of Adam's disease will be taken from me? Is that possible? God has decreed that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We might ask, how do I know that Christ's resurrection? We think about that in this time especially. How do we know that Christ's resurrection really brings me life eternal? How do you know in that day when you face death square in the face that there is just a passing over for you into the presence of the glory of God? How do you know that that is true? How do you know that that is going to happen? Because God has decreed it, that Christ would be the first among many brethren to come, that His resurrection from the dead is just but the beginning of us all entering into that place. God has decreed it. How do I know that Christ's ascension to the right hand of God will really put Him in a place where He will be the helper of my soul? Again, Christ will help me. Christ will do for me what I need because God has decreed that His work will be successful, and part of His work is to intercede for us, to see that you and I are the possessors of every grace of God, that every possible thing that He died to purchase would be applied to our hearts. God has decreed it. And I say, here is our hope. Christ is successful. That's the basis of our hope tonight. Jesus Christ has been successful, and God has decreed every reward for the suffering of the Lamb shall be bestowed. And I say, hallelujah. that God has determined that those who were foreloved would have such a Savior. God foreloved us, and so He gave us Christ, one who will only succeed. I say that's the denotation of the word, the meaning of the word. Let's notice the foundation of the word. The foundation of the word. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." According to, there is no such thing as election or predestination where there is not an object. What I mean by that is this, that we are always shown that we are predestined unto something. God has decreed that we would be brought unto something. There's a purpose. There's a reason. I say the idea is that there is a chosen people. Without a strict reference of what we are chosen to. And if we take that thought and we say that there is a chosen people without a reference to what they are chosen to, we're just playing with words. We're just playing with things that don't mean anything. We're saying that, indeed, people are chosen to nothing in particular. Oh, how foolish that would be. There is nothing arbitrary nor without substance when we deal with the subject of God's predestination. I would point out to you simply this tonight, child of God, that what we are predestinated unto is to union with Christ. God has said, "Let it be so. Let these that I have loved, let these that I have said they shall come unto me, let them be joined to my dear Son. Let them be one with Him." Now, I know that I come to a point in this discussion, and when you're talking about being united to Christ, you wonder, well, which came first in the electing purposes of God? Did God see us in Christ and then elect us, or did God elect us and see us in Christ? And you know what? I'm not even going to get into that. For one reason, I can't. The idea of superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism, I can't even spell the thing. It doesn't make any difference. It makes not the first bit of difference which one came first. The point simply is this, that God predetermined before the world began that Christ should have a people. And that the love that God had for Christ was infinite and it was expressive. God poured out His love on His Son, and that He gave them indeed, these who were elected by His grace. In other words, I say the foundation of our predestination is this, that God has given us to Christ. We are Christ. And without trying to go any deeper into this at all, I just would simply let my words to you be this: esteem in your hearts that you are predestined, you have been declared, the Lord has chosen that you would be Christ's. Now, if that's a cold thing, if that's a harsh doctrine, I say, I don't understand. How is that harsh? How is that hard to look at and to believe? How is that hard to preach? You're going to rejoice tonight when I tell you this. Before I came here tonight, this afternoon, I removed 6 pages of notes. And I'm not making it up, I did 6 full pages of notes. in that I had a quote that I was going to read from Martin Luther written to Erasmus. Erasmus was dealing with the subject of predestination, and so his contention was, this is such a divisive and it was such a harsh doctrine, we ought not to preach it. Luther was saying, if you understood what it is, you'd understood that you can't do anything but preach it. Do we have any right to say that God has put something in the Bible that is not appropriate for his people to think on and to preach? And he went off on him. Erasmus' contention, oh, it's such a harsh, narrow doctrine. Luther's contention, it's the sweetest of all! Because God had said, let these be joined to Christ forevermore. Now, if that's harsh, again, I say I don't understand. But that's the foundation of predestination. We are given to Christ. Thirdly and quickly tonight, I want us to notice the application. The application, and again, I say, remember that the context in which these words were uttered was that they were being given to those who had endured much opposition from the world and from the devil. These Roman Christians were under it. They were being tried sorely. These words are written to people who have the circumstances of life oppressing them. Romans chapter 8, the doctrines that we're dealing with are handed out by the apostle to those who need the strengthening of the Lord because they're barely able to endure life. Let us remember that. We can take it to our own hearts when next time we find ourselves in a tough place. Here's a message from my God for the hour of trial. And I would say, remember that verse 28 is that statement that God has predetermined that His providential care will be there for those He foreloved and He predestinated. And I say, verse 28 is a statement about the certainty of our help and care. But I say that there is an application that I would have, that I would make to your own hearts tonight. Very simple. A very simple word to you. Child of God, in the light of what we've just been talking about, it is your place to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let despair that is oftentimes cast over the men of this world veil your eyes and keep you from seeing the brightness of the hope that's in Christ. The brightness, the wonder, the sweetness of this. It is our place, child of God, and I say this just as a practical word, that we would purpose within our own hearts that we will not let our circumstances overwhelm us and overrule us and cause us to fret and to sit down and wonder about the love of our God and wonder about the wisdom of how He treats us, or the way in which He shows Himself to us. Guard your heart. You have here in these words the statement that your God has infinite love for you and He has determined that you will be given to Christ and everything will take place to bring you to glory. Now it's your place to guard your hearts and to look at this world and you're going through this world in the light of what we have here. I say that is just a simple word. Let your thinking be established. You are to understand your lot in the message of the gospel of which the electing grace of God is a part. But then second, be of the same loving heart that you have received of your Father. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following say, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. O child of God, the Lord has poured out His love upon you. The Lord has determined that you are to be fitted for glory. He has determined that for each of us. It is our place to look at each other and to deal with each other as our God has us. We have no right to be at quarrels, to be at loggerheads with one another. We are to forgive. We are to come alongside, as it were, those who are going on the same way, with the same delight, with the same hope, with the same joy, with the same end in view. O child of God, just a practical application is, let this world go. Let go those things that are of this, these matters that don't make any difference in the light of eternity. Let them go. I say, just a simple application, but certainly one that you know is the mind of our God, as the elect of God, as those who have been chosen, as those who have what we have just discussed. You are to be this way. This is what the Lord expects of us. Certainly we need the Lord's grace to do it, but it's something that the Lord allows us to see and to know and to have for His name's sake. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening for His name's sake. Let's all pray.